Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today, as we hop aboard the Bible bus, Dr. McGee sets our GPS to the Old Testament. So let's be sure to buckle our seatbelts as the journey brings us to one of the highest elevations of Scripture in the majestic book of Isaiah. Dr. McGee said, "The prophet Isaiah finished like a shooting star over the dark sky of a morally corrupt culture." Isaiah knew what it was like to move among self-sufficient people. They had power, money, and influence. What more did they need? Does that sound a little familiar? But what Isaiah does best is describe the immense, incomprehensible holiness of God. No doubt, we'll stand in awe as we learn more about what Isaiah saw and experienced. This message of holiness and grace is something everyone, no matter our self-sufficiency, our status, or history, desperately needs. So as we begin our study today, I'm reminded that right this minute, people all over the world are also hearing the gospel in any one of the over 120 languages that are produced and aired by Through the Bible. Isn't that an amazing number? And here to tell us more about how we can pray for God's word to make an impact in the Persian language is our favorite world traveler, also known as Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris. So welcome, Greg.
Thanks, Steve. I don't know if I've ever been introduced that way.
Well, you know, I'm just trying to give you your due.
You make me feel so welcome.
I'm glad. I really want you to be. So let's talk a little bit about the Persian language.
Yes.
A lot of people don't realize Persian is also known as Farsi.
That's right. And it is not related to Arabic. They are completely different languages. So just a little cultural sensitivity. If you meet someone and they say, "I'm from Iran," do not ask them if they speak Arabic. I'm not saying no one in Iran speaks Arabic. There, people speak languages everywhere. But a Persian speaks Farsi. And we have a huge commitment to reaching Iran. We all know by reading the news, it's a challenging place just in general, geopolitically, but it's also a challenging place for Christian, very dangerous place for Christians.
Yeah. Now, some other things people might not know about Farsi is it's also spoken in Afghanistan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan.
That's right. And although we do a fair bit of radio into that country, we also have launched a new Farsi satellite TV program.
This is exciting.
We're actually taking the Arabic TV program and dubbing it into Farsi, and it's being done with a very, very high quality. They're making sure it looks really natural. I've consulted with men that are leading Farsi TV ministries, and they said this is a wonderful, wonderful ministry product.
We first got that proposal when we were in Egypt together
visiting
the Arabic
team.
That's
right.
And I was a little skeptical. I'm thinking, okay, how's this dubbing thing going to work? But the feedback we've gotten is it is very good, and it's a very good match, and it will do very well in the Farsi language.
Yes, and so we just have a great commitment and want people to know that we care about the Iranian people and the Farsi-speaking people all over the world.
Yeah.
And the television will reach them outside of the bounds of where radio would reach them.
Right.
And, of course, we always like to share some great letters. So
yeah,
why don't
we've
you
got
pick
some good
up
ones.
This one?
Here's the first one. "My family and I are very interested in learning more about Jesus. I am 23 years old and have been listening to your radio programs for several years. Sometimes my parents listen as well. As a child, I would pray to God, but I feared him. In fact, it was my fear that caused me to pray and participate in religious traditions and ceremonies. When I was 20 years old, I heard your teaching about Jesus for the first time. This slowly drew me toward Christianity. Today, I'm no longer a Muslim, but follow Jesus. My family and I would like to become good followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have done in helping us to understand the Bible."
Wow. Very, very powerful story. Here's another one, and very touching. "In 2001, my youngest daughter died, and my husband died of a broken heart 6 months later. I was left with much sadness and no income. I became so depressed that I took to bed and did not think I would ever get up. I did not know how to live without them. While in bed, I thought I might read the Quran for inspiration. I also tried to pray harder, but neither of these was a help. One day, my oldest son had a satellite dish installed at my house. That's when I found your program by accident." I love it when people say by accident. "As I listened, I began to feel peace. I tuned in every day after that, and little by little, my hope returned. Now I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and when I told my older children about my faith, they accepted him as well. Our life is not perfect. We still struggle. But I am grateful for the opportunity to worship the Lord with you. There is no church near us, and we don't know any other Christians, so you are our family in God.
Wow. Well, I would certainly encourage anyone who's listening and has their heart moved by these letters to join our world prayer team. Go to ttb.org/pray. Sign up today. You'll get to read letters like this in little smaller samples Monday through Friday. You'll be able to pray with many other listeners, and you'll be blessed. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study in Isaiah?
Father, your word is so powerful. It's doing amazing things in the lives of people. We pray you would continue to bless the work as it goes out around the world, and bless us now as we open your word and study it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
And I do trust that you have the notes and outlines on Isaiah. Now, if you have your Bible handy, turn to the first chapter of Isaiah. However, I do not think today we'll get into that particular section at all. But we want to put out an introduction because we've come now to an altogether new section of Scripture, that which is called prophecy. And we'll be talking about the prophet and prophecy. Now, that does not mean that we've not had prophecy before. We've had it both in the Old Testament and the New. There is prophecy as far back as in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And we'll find also, as we're coming now to these prophetic books, that there's history, and that there is poetry, and that there is law in the prophets also. But the primary message is that of a prophet. Now, the rest of the Old Testament that we'll be looking at, and we're going to look at all of it, of course, is concerned with prophecy. That is, every one of the writers from now on through the remainder of the Old Testament, he is a prophet of God. And we today have an artificial division of the prophets, of course, called major prophets and minor prophets. And all of the prophets were in the major league, as far as I'm concerned. I don't think any of them you can put back in the minors at all. But that is an artificial division, and it does prove helpful. And the division was made, of course, because of the fact of the size, the length of the book that they wrote, and not the content. Because actually, some of these minor prophets are like little atom bombs. They are small, but they are very potent indeed. Now, beginning with Isaiah here, and continuing on through the Old Testament, this is the prophetic portion of the Bible. Now, the predictive element will bulk large in this section, but the prophets actually were more than foretellers. They were men raised up of God in a decadent day when both the priest and the king were no longer worthy channels through which the communications of God might flow. Now, these men not only spoke of events in the far-off future, but they also spoke of local events in the immediate future. They had to speak in this manner in order to qualify for this office under God according to the Mosaic Code. Now, the Lord had put down back in Deuteronomy the law for the priest and the law for the king, and the law for the prophet. Now, the question is often raised, how did people in the day of the prophet, how did they know that the prophet was really speaking for God, that he was really foretelling the future, especially if the future was way beyond the lifetime of any of those that were then living? Well, God took care of that. And back in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, I left out this particular portion of the law concerning the prophet. Will you listen to it? But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now, that's a good question, you see. How do we know whether he's a false prophet or not? Well, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing fallen not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, a prophet would come along and make a statement, and we're going to see that next time here in Isaiah. He'd make a statement concerning the future, way off event. For instance, he made a statement concerning the destruction of Babylon, Isaiah did. Well, that's going to be quite a few years. It'll be beyond the lifetime of Isaiah. In fact, the matter is, it's going to be beyond the time of Daniel. So how do you know whether Isaiah, if you lived in that day, how would you know whether he was a true prophet or not? Well, he would have to speak into some local situation. And we're going to find out that Isaiah did exactly that. You see, he not only spoke of events way down in the future, he spoke of the coming of Christ in both his first and second coming, by the way. And how do you know that that'll take place? Well, he then would speak into a local situation, and we'll see that as we've indicated next time. Now, if the local event didn't come to pass, just as the prophet predicted, he was, of course, labeled a false prophet, and he was treated that way. Actually, they would stone him. Now, you may be sure, therefore, that the message of the false prophet is not here in the canon of inspired Scripture. The prophetic books are filled with events that are local and already fulfilled. That's the reason that all of these prophets, that you'll find that they have a local prophecy. They spoke into a local situation, and that came to pass. And by the way, a sharp distinction needs to be drawn between that which is fulfilled prophecy and that which is unfulfilled. When it was given, it was all unfulfilled. But a great deal of prophecy has been fulfilled. And it's a matter of record and a matter of history today. And a great deal has not been fulfilled, by the way. And we need to make a distinction between fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecy. And I think, very frankly, that one of the greatest evidences of the fact that these men were speaking the words of God is revealed in the hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled literally. Now, actually, man cannot guess the future. I find that the weatherman has difficulty in prognosticating the weather even for 24 hours ahead. Although he has the advantage of all sorts of scientific, mechanical devices to assist him. The fact of the matter is, no weatherman that you and I listen to so intently on the radio and actually believe, he would never have survived in Israel. He'd been declared a false prophet and been stoned to death. And yet we think those people were gullible and that we're not today. I know that I was back east in a conference, and a friend of mine, a very fine doctor down in Louisville, Kentucky, he and I were going to play golf on a certain day. And we came in to breakfast at this conference that morning smiling because the prediction was that it was going to be a clear day and the sun would be out. Well, do you know that there were broken clouds, but we were just so sure we were going to have a good day. We even got ready and got golf clubs in his car, and we started out. Do you know what happened? I've never been in such a hard rain in my life as I was that day. We did well to get back to the conference grounds and get into the shelter before the flood came. Now, that weatherman would have been stoned to death in Israel. He'd never made it because he gave a false prophecy. Of course, he did the best he could with all of the scientific gadgets that they have today. Now, with all of these that have been fulfilled, and let me illustrate this, It is said that there are over 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. I've never counted them, but I do know that there are a great many of them. Now, the law, and this is a mathematical law, of compound probability forbids man from consistently foretelling the future. Now, I'll admit that sometimes they guess, but we have several in our day. Well, they think that they know the future, and they make certain prophecies. And if you'll examine them, every now and then they hit one. And I think that if you guess enough, why, you'll hit something. They tell me that these slot machines up here at Las Vegas, if you pull a lever enough times, that finally you will hit the jackpot. But it takes a long time, and it's a guess, you see. So that actually, the law of compound probability means you're going to lose whether you pull a lever at a slot machine or whether you're attempting to prophesy for the future. You just don't make good in this. And this is what I mean. Now, suppose that today I make a prophecy and I say that tomorrow it's going to rain. Now, may I say to you, I have a 50-50 chance of being right. It's either going to rain or it's not going to rain. It'll do one or the other, that's for sure. So I have a 50% chance of being right. Now, suppose I make the statement, I'll add another uncertain element, and I say now, it will begin raining at 11 in the morning. Well, may I say to you, I have now reduced my chance of being right again, another 50%. So now I have a 25% chance of being right. But I don't stop there. I say that it'll not only start at 11 o'clock, but it will stop at 3 o'clock. And now I've reduced my chance again in half, and that means I have a 12.5% chance. Now you keep doing that, friends, and have 300 prophecies that were all literally fulfilled. Do you think that I would be right? I wouldn't be right unless the Spirit of God had given me the information. No man can guess like that. And by the way, that is a fraction that is 1/93. And I understand that there's 100 zeros that you put after that. You don't believe it, you work the problem out. I never have. I took somebody else's word for it. But it is a fraction. That means you wouldn't have a ghost of a chance of being right at all. You just couldn't do it. Yet the Word of God has been accurate in that way. Now the question sometimes arises, why did God give so many prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ? Well, I think the very logical and obvious answer would be because of the importance of the event, the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the world. But may I say to you, there is another important reason, and that is God did not want them to miss him. God did not want them to have any excuse. They'd never be able to say that God did not hedge in his coming in such a way that they should not have missed it at all. And again, let me use a very homely illustration. Suppose that I'm invited to your town and I come in to the airport and you say to me, how will I know you? How will I recognize you? I went to Canada for a conference and the man was to meet me that had never seen me before, and the suggestion was made by the director up there that I could take my Bible out and walk through the airport holding a Bible up. Well, I'm confident of one thing. He'd have been able to recognize me because the day I arrived, there was nobody walking around holding a Bible in the air. But suppose that I come to your town and you say to me, how will I know, or how will you know who I am? You've never seen me before. May I say that I write back and I say, well, now I'm coming to your town and I'll arrive at the airport on a certain flight at a certain time. And you'll know me because I'm going to have on a pair of green check trousers and a blue striped coat. I'll have on a big yellow polka dot necktie and I will have on a pink shirt with large purple stripes in it. And I'll have one brown shoe on and one black shoe on. And I'll have white socks on. I'll be wearing a derby hat. I'll be holding in one hand a cage in which there is a parrot, and the other I will be leading a Cheyenne Jaguar. When you arrived at the airport, do you think you would know me? Do you think you'd be able to pick me out of the crowd? May I say to you, friend, when Jesus came 1900 years ago, those who had the Old Testament and knew the Old Testament should have been waiting there at the inn for news of his birth, because they had that much information. They had all the information that they needed. And when those wise men appeared yonder, and that was evidently after his birth, they should have at least been interested enough to hop a ride on the back of the camels and go down to Bethlehem and take a look for themselves. Oh, how tremendously important his coming was, and God had predicted all of these things concerning him. Now we find here in Isaiah something that I think is tremendously interesting concerning them. All of the prophets were extremely nationalistic. They rebuked sin in high places as well as low. They warned the nation. They pleaded with a proud people to humble themselves and return to God. Fire and tears were mingled in their message, and they had one of doom and gloom, but they also saw the day of the Lord and the glory that was coming. All of them looked through the darkness to the dawn of a new day. And in the night of sin, they saw the light of a coming Savior and Sovereign. They saw the millennial kingdom coming in all of its fullness. Their message must be interpreted before an appreciation of the kingdom in the New Testament can be understood. The correct perspective of the kingdom must be gained through the eyes of the Old Testament prophets. Now, the prophets were not supermen. They were men of like passions as we are. But having spoken for God, their message is still the infallible and inspired word of God. And as Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:10-11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. And then again in 2 Peter 1:15, I begin reading there, moreover, I'll endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was Cowper that said, sweet is the harp of prophecy, too sweet not to be wronged by a mere mortal touch. We are coming, friends, to a glorious section of the Word of God, prophecy. And in the Old Testament, why, we will continue right to the very end in this section. Now, I want to talk about Isaiah the prophet as we're coming to his prophecy, and then we'll talk about his prophecy. So until then, may God richly bless you, and give you the glorious blessings that he intended when he gave the gift of his Son. And he says today the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I hope you get that gift this year if you don't already have it. Turn to Christ.
To find out more about that awesome invitation to respond to God's great love, visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find a bunch of different free resources that you can listen to and read, or you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll send a few of these resources to you by mail. And for those of you who want to get the most out of this study in Isaiah, sign up for the monthly ministry newsletter. So much great teaching in that small resource. You can sign up online at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right back here tomorrow as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.